I was born into a Christian home, so I have grown up around VeggieTales, Bible stories, and Christian beliefs and ways that religion has to offer. I am very blessed and grateful for the way I was raised and the solid beliefs and individual relationships both my parents have with God, which they have lived out and showed to me. I believe that at a very young age, I knew that there was a heaven and hell in my sin, which would keep me from heaven, but that there was hope found in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins if we accepted him into our heart. So when I was around the age of 5, I asked Jesus into my heart, knowing that I wanted to go to heaven. I've always wanted to follow in my parents' beliefs, so I always felt safe having a label as a Christian. And as years went by, the more I became aware of what sin was, the more I became selfish with the way I treated my sin and the way I took advantage of what Jesus did for me on that cross. In my sin, I enjoyed it, but when it came to asking for forgiveness, I would act like my sin was less wretched than it really was. But I also think I was more afraid of going to hell than actually understanding why we ask for forgiveness. I was more afraid of hell than I was of God's judgment. After these tricks that I would play with God, I would go about my own business acting as if I was a perfect Christian by going to Christian events and going to church. But I was secretly living for the world and not God. I was just like everyone else, or worse, considering I pretended that I was saved. By the time I hit grade 7, I was hanging out with some people from a youth group. Many of them came from rough homes and depended on the group. We eventually ended up going to a Christian youth conference called YC. We were very excited for the wrong reasons, such as the musicians, boys, and overall fun. There was a time in the worship session when the worship team told the crowd about how you can be saved by an amazing God who sent his son to die on a cross for the sins of the world and rose again. I don't know the exact day that I was saved, and although I had heard this speech many times over, something finally took hold of my heart, so I lifted my hands in praise and gratitude to God and prayed for true forgiveness in my heart and asked that I would go home different than I was before because I didn't want to live a lie to myself and the people around me. In the following years, my parents, friends, and I found a new change and desire in my life. I asked more questions on the Bible, the way I treated my parents, and friends changed, and a desire to read my Bible and grow independently from my parents' beliefs. Although I struggled and still struggle with sin, I have come a long way with God's mercy and grace shown upon a wretched sinner such as myself.
I grew up in a Christian home, but I never had a personal relationship with God and no understanding of the gospel. I began attending Grace Community Church, where the gospel was made very clear to me, particularly in the sermon, The Good News for Lawbreakers, in Acts 13, verse 38 to 41. It became very evident that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and on my own I could not be saved. Repenting of my sin, I turned to God, who by His grace saved me. I gave my life to Him, that I may now grow in the grace and knowledge of God.
What a blessing that the Lord takes children in spiritual, religious homes, some of them with parents that are true Christians. And it's clear that apart from God's grace, we still grow up sinful. And we grow up living the lies that we're taught and the lies that are in our hearts. And in spite of the truth that we're taught, we turn out to be hypocrites, but then God in His great mercy, He rescues us. And some of these testimonies, you know, they seem kind of short, but they're not. They're profound. And I thank you, sisters, for sharing what the Lord's done in our hearts, in your hearts. And it's a story that resonates because I know I was raised the same way. And it's just amazing that the Lord has mercy on people that otherwise would be just religious sinners. And He saves them. He brings them out and He works in their hearts. So let's celebrate that. I'd like to welcome Dan and Maria to come up and share their testimonies as well.
How's everybody doing today?
Good.
All right. So, I was raised in an old colony home, so beliefs are a little bit differently there. A lot of it has to do with works. But my old man, right there, big red beard, he got saved, I don't know when. I'm guessing at a younger year when I was still just a child. So, you know, that kind of changed the way it was at home. We didn't really follow the old colony direction. We came to Christ, right? He got saved, so I was raised in a Christian home. But there was always feuds between my mom's side of the family. You know, they were still old colony, and my old man had to go through a lot to try and make it work, right? And, excuse me. Anyways, I won't go too far into that, but I'm glad that my old man came to Christ and that he raised us in that way. So thanks. And then on my personal journey, I grew up, you know, when I got into the mid-ages of teenagers, I just wanted to party and I wanted to have fun. I wanted to go out drinking with my buddies, and you know, that was it for me. I didn't really pay attention to what I was raised to do, what I was born to do, right? So I stayed in that for a few years. I was really troublesome to my parents. I didn't really obey them. I just kind of went on my own way, just ignored them. But as the years passed, I felt empty. Things just faded. I got lost. I felt like I was living in black and white. You know, I couldn't see anything clearly. No, you know, nothing was working out. Until I noticed some of my friends changing their lives and living for God, accepting His salvation. It got me thinking about life and realizing that I needed to change. And the path that I was taking was not the right one. So I started going to a youth group, which some of my old friends were a part of. The first time I went, it really hit me. The Spirit was definitely in the room. And I cried out to Him. 2 weekends later, at the same youth group, I gave my life to Him through a prayer circle. It's amazing what prayer can do. To me, it's the most strongest thing that I can think of. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit like never before. You guys ever get the shivers? And you feel that? It's like shivers running through your body. It's amazing. And I'd say it's been about 5 years now since I've been saved. I've had many struggles, and I've fell back into the same paths that I used to be in. But I am now ready to be baptized and to be a man of the Lord and to live for Jesus Christ. I'm no longer living in black and white. I now see colors. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
I told myself I wouldn't cry, but I'm almost tearing up already. I try to keep my testimony as short as I could. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Maria Clausen. I almost said Lowen again. I decided to make my testimony as short as I could because if I told you every detail, I'd be up here for quite some time. I grew up in a very violent and ungodly home in Mexico. My dad was abusive, drunk, and usually high too. Although my mom tried to be a spiritual leader, my dad wouldn't allow it. He was under a demonic attack. And for as long as I can remember, and he didn't teach us about anything other than wickedness, stealing, lying, and so on. On October 11th, 2007, my mom and I decided that we just couldn't handle it anymore, and we fled from him. And we ran away and we landed in Ontario. I just turned 12 that month, and we never looked back because we were free. At least we thought we were. For me, this is where it all began. I started hanging out with the wrong crowds and started rebelling. I began using marijuana daily and thought everything was okay, or, you know, just not that big of a deal. But by the time I was 16, I had gone through a lot of counseling. Also at the age of 16, I tried cocaine for the first time, and I liked it. From that point on, my life became a roller coaster, and I lived like that until I was 20. Drugs, alcohol, and everything else that came with it. I wanted to change my life, but I didn't know how, and I never did. I knew the party life wasn't satisfying. I knew of Jesus, but I never really knew him. I thought my sin was too great for God to forgive me, a lie that the enemy had fed me all my life. On February 6, 2016, I spontaneously moved to Alberta from Ontario. All by myself, it's just something I felt like I needed to do. I've been talking to this guy over text on social media since around Christmas 2015. He seemed to be different. He prayed for me and encouraged me, and he didn't give up on me. So I started to change for him, but not for the Lord or myself. After 6 months of being in a being in a relationship, I still felt an emptiness that Daniel couldn't fill. I started to seek the Lord on my own, and I wanted a personal relationship with him, which to me, it didn't come easy because I didn't know where to start or how to go about it. Growing up, I wasn't taught that a person could be saved. I believed that if I had good enough works, that was the key to heaven. But I see now it's not like that at all. One evening on September 19th, 2016, as I watched a sermon online by Pastor Greg Locke, I got saved. He asked that whosoever hadn't been saved yet to repeat after him and ask the Lord into their life. And so I did. I wept and I prayed with all my heart and asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, to forgive me and to save me. I felt the Holy Spirit and was overwhelmed by his presence. I asked the Lord to speak to me through his word, and I opened up my Bible to Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And I had never felt forgiven until that moment. I just knew I was forgiven. So here I am today. The man that prayed for me is now my husband, whom I'll always cherish. And I know that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and although I struggle daily, I have found a new hope in Christ alone. I know the Lord is with me and will never leave nor forsake me. For me now to live is Christ. Thank you all. God bless you.
It's so amazing that the Lord takes people from every tribe and tongue and nation, from every background and every situation, every life experience, and brings them to himself. He touches their hearts. He shows them their hopelessness apart from him. And then he receives them, this man. The religious people of Jesus' day said this man receives sinners, and he still does, and he welcomes them, and he forgives them, and praise the Lord for that. Thanks, Dan and Maria, for sharing the Lord's work in your life. And as we baptize these people today, we pray that, and we encourage each one of you who are with to pray for them and to commit in our hearts as a church to be their brothers and sisters. And you know, that doesn't necessarily start right in the moment that you're baptized, and we don't that fellowship has been going on, right? We've been getting to know you guys for a long time, but we need to continue to hold each other up in the Lord, and to build one another up, and encourage encourage one another in our walks with Christ. So, praise the Lord for His work. We look forward to baptizing these four people, these brothers and sisters, today. We're going to have one more song, and then our brother Ryan is going to give a short message, and then we're going to go out to the lake and have the baptism. So please join us for another song. Please stand as we sing.
Let's just pray briefly, and then I'll give a short devotional before we head out to Park Lake. Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask that the Spirit would fill this place, and that being filled with the Spirit, we'd be filled with Christ. Father, I pray that You would be working powerfully in our midst this morning. Not so much just in feelings, but in transformed hearts and lives and affections. Transformed minds that think Your thoughts after You. Transformed allegiances where we no longer bow and submit to the things of this world and even our own inclinations, but we subsume all reigning authority to the risen Christ, the Son of God in power. Father, this has been a sweet morning thus far, and I pray now that as Your word is read and applied and pointing to Christ, we would leave with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus with hearts burning, because we have not merely audibly heard of Christ, but we have sensed Him inwardly by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that even this morning sinners would be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son whom You love. And as Peter says, that we would be brought out of this dark kingdom into the marvelous kingdom of Your light, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Help us to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, Father, we ask in His name. Amen. So yesterday, as I was preparing, there were two directions I thought we could go. One was to give you an information dump, defending credo baptism or believer's baptism. And I didn't really sense that was where the Lord would have us go this morning after prayer. The word celebration came to mind. And I thought this would be a great time just to celebrate the saving goodness of God our Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what baptism is a picture of. And so I love baptism services. Always have, and by God's grace, I always will. They've always had a special place in my heart. Even if I'm not the one doing the dunking anymore, they're always sweet because it reminds me of what God has done for me in Christ. And I was thinking about this, that baptism is a real grace to us as a church. When we forget why God has saved us, we can be sidetracked on so many issues, as important as they are. We can forget that God has raised Christ from the dead, and that this Christ commands His people to go and to make disciples. And sometimes we as a church forget that. But as we're reminded through the testimonies of Dan and Maria and Tiffany and Zoe, that Christ is building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when Jesus said in John 10, "I have other sheep and they must come," we remember that. We say, "Oh, Jesus is not like us. He keeps His promise. He keeps His word." And I was thoroughly reinvigorated yesterday just thinking about baptism and sort of having my mind recalibrated, my mind refocused, my affections sharpened afresh. And I think some of us have forgotten that. And this is a real grace of God breaking into your life, because some of us are holding on to grudges and bitternesses. And we're biting and we're devouring and we're focusing on minors, and we're forgetting the majors, and we're not making the main thing the plain thing, and the plain thing the main thing. And this reminds us that Christ calls us to be fishers of men and of women. That we can go through our days, go to work, make our money, pay our bills, raise our children without Christ. And I was thinking, this is a great reminder as I read the testimonies, thinking, I need to pray for my kids more. And I want to encourage you, parents, pray for your kids. Dan was correct. Prayer is a powerful thing because God is almighty and He delights to hear the prayers of His people. He inclines His ears to weeping parents. So I had two meditations, not sermons, but meditations, and one was right out of Matthew 28. We don't have to turn there, but it's just very simple. The risen Christ, vindicated through resurrection, appears to His disciples, most notably Peter, the one who had denied Him thrice. And here is Christ in all of His love and all of His mercy, giving them a simple command. And this is a command not just for 12. This is a command for us. It's very simple. He says, all authority. It's a very important word, whether in the Greek or in the English. Exousia. It's reigning authority. It's kingly dominion. It's the authority that a king has to do what he wants. He's been given it. It has been granted to him by the Father. Philippians 2 says that when Christ was raised above all things, the Father not only gave him the name above every other name, with that name he gave him dominion. And he gave him a kingdom. And he gave Christ authority. But the amazing thing is that Jesus now bestows that authority to his people. And he promises his presence to those who are on his mission. You've heard this illustration before, but I'll give it again. If I own a business, I give my credit card to the one who seeks to further the interests of my business. Christ gives us his authority to do one thing. It's not to win arguments. It's not to become rich. It's not to chase after the trifles of this world. Christ gives his people authority to make disciples. And I hope that you're reminded of that this morning, Christian. Have you become sidetracked? Do you pray for your co-workers? I'm not trying to guilt you, but this is a glorious reminder. Pray for your children. Pray as they go to nursery. Pray as they're taught Sunday school. Pray for your co-workers. Pray for your neighbors. That God has put you on the street not so you can have a house and a mortgage to pay off so you can retire and then die. He's put you where you are that you might be a light and salt and that you might be a fisher of the people that God has put in your life. All authority in heaven on earth. That's what you call a merism. Heaven is high, earth is low, and everything in between. Christ has all authority, and he says, it's been given to me. Therefore, in your going, make. Does he say make money? Does he say make friends? Does he say make... He says make disciples. It's very simple. And a disciple is simply one who yields their allegiance, they bend the knee to the lordship of the risen Christ. And we're going to see that in my second devotion in Romans chapter 10. But this is what we're called to do, and I'm recommissioning you. Actually, I'm not. Christ through me is saying, remember your great call. It's not about the easy life. It's not why Jesus came into this world. It's not why he died on a cross. It's not why he was raised so that we could just live a little bit differently. But that Christ would gather for himself through his people a people from every tongue and nation and kingdom and language, that they might gather around his throne and sing praise to him. Go therefore, or in your going, make disciples of all people groups. Don't be selective. Make disciples of all peoples. That comes through preaching the gospel, as we'll see in Romans 10. It's befriending them. But at the end of the day, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by this message about Christ. But it's not enough just to see people converted. People need to be baptized. And simply put, baptism is your public profession. The altar call has unfortunately usurped the biblical means by which we publicly confess to a local church and to our friends that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is how our faith goes public. This is how we, as it were, tell the world, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I've turned my back on the ways of the world. I'm following Christ wholeheartedly. And some of us need to remember that. Like Paul says in Romans 6, remember this morning, Dini, that you were baptized into the name of Christ and that you're now to live differently. We forget that. That we're to now live as though Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that the decisions that I make, I remember I was baptized into the triune name of God, and that I now follow Jesus as Lord. And so my money is not mine. My time is not mine. My talents are not mine. They're stewarded to me to make His name known. And that's not legalism. That's glad submission to a King who came into this world and died for my sins. We baptize them. But the mission's not done yet. And Nathan kind of stole my thunder, perhaps because we were talking about this on Friday. And I said, I really sensed that I wanted to commission us as a church again, not to be content with baptizing these young people. Praise God that two people in their late teens and two people... Are you teen yet, Maria? You're in your early 20s. 21, good. And two people in their early 20s are getting baptized. But we can't just dunk them and dismiss them. That we as a church now gather around them. And we teach them how to be a godly husband and how to be a godly wife. And if God grants them children, how to raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How to be a godly teenager that swims upstream against this godless world. To give them a Christian worldview. To help them think God's thoughts after them. This doesn't happen naturally. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells in them, but I'm calling on you older Christians. You're following Christ and He commands you to make disciples. And that's not just preaching to unbelievers. That is discipling believers as well. It's like an apprentice. We want people to follow us around. And we want to show them from the Word of God how Christ would have His people live together. So we make disciples as we go. Those who confess, those who are born again are baptized, but then they're discipled further. They're taught. And I pray to God that you would pray to that end, that these people would be taught, and that we would be taught. And then Jesus leaves us with the reason why we should have confidence that we can do this. He's with us for this purpose. God is always with His people. And He's especially with His people when they're on His mission. You can read that in Haggai chapter 2. It comes to mind. They want to build the temple. They fear the gospel. And they say, let's do this. And God says, I'm with you. Don't worry about the Persians. Don't worry about the Medes. Don't worry about Sanballat. Don't worry about all these opposers. I am with you to build the temple. God is with us. And will be with us as a church insofar as we are faithful to this great commission. Don't forget it, believer. Never forget it. Thank God for these baptisms to remind us that we're not here to be religious people who sit and read a religious book, but we are new creations in Christ. And God has reconciled us to Christ to now become ambassadors for Him, ministers of reconciliation, that through us, not written up in the sky, but through God's people, as broken and fallible and sinful as we are, through us, God is pleading with lost sinners in this world that is hopeless without Christ. Be reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Romans 10. This is my short devotion quickly. Not Romans 6, Romans 10. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire. On Wednesday, we got into it. Eudokia. That is my good pleasure, my good will, what I want for my brothers. According to the flesh, as it were, my countrymen, the Jews, I pray for them that they might be saved. I pray to God that our church would not just be content remaining at this size. I know salvation of the Lord. I believe in electing grace before the foundation of the world. But oh, that we would not be cold Calvinists. Oh, that we might go to work and see our families and our friends and our nations through the lens of Romans 10:1. My heart's desire is for my brother to be saved, for my dad to be saved, for my neighbor to be saved, for my fill-in-the-blank to be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Many of these testimonies this morning came from people who grew up with religion. And that's who Paul's primarily talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. The Jews who were entrusted with the oracles of God. That these covenants of promise had every blessing, as it were, to point them to Christ. And yet, they knew not Christ. There might be people in this auditorium who know the gospel and might even be zealous when it comes to religious ideologies. You might even give verbal assent or confession to Christ. But you could still be like these people in Romans 10. Zealous, but not with a true knowledge. And what is the stumbling block for these Jews? It is that God freely justifies, that is, declares to be righteous, sinners, whether Jew or Gentile, simply through faith in what Christ has done in His perfect life as the God-man, His substitutionary death as the God-man, and His triumphant resurrection as the God-man. There's a stumbling block. And the Jews thought that through their zeal, God would save them. And some of you might be thinking that still. I went to Awana, went to Sunday school, I wasn't even baptized. That's not why you're saved, says Paul. You're saved by the free, unmerited grace of God. For it says in verse 3, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. This is the ultimate thesis of the book of Romans, as we'll see hopefully in September. Romans 1:16, Paul says, it is the gospel that unleashes God's power to save people. Where is God's righteousness revealed? Fully in Jesus Christ as proclaimed in the gospel. The law merely pointed to that righteousness. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant that God bestows the righteousness of Christ on all who simply believe. Have you done that? I praise the Lord that you guys have. Have you? But I'm a member of the church. I was baptized as an infant. Are you ignoring and denying the righteousness of God that He gives to those who ask? Verse 4. For Christ is the telos. In the Greek, literally it says, telos, Messiah. Telos, Christ is. What does telos mean? Just think of a telescope. We'll see this in Romans 10. Most people think it's the end. There's no more law because Christ is here. No. What does a telescope do? It points beyond itself to something else. And that's what the law did. The Old Testament told us something simple. You can't save yourself. So God must save you. And God has broken into this world in Christ to save all who call upon Him. That's what the law teaches. The law teaches you can't. And you must agree with that. You must throw up your hands. You must take the reins off your life. You must say, I cannot save myself. No, what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. No zeal, no respite can save you. Thou must save, and thou alone. Verse 5 goes on to say, Moses talks about. So there's two contrasting righteousnesses. One according to law, and one according to gospel. And every single one of you is trusting in one of the other. Oh, but I'm an atheist. Every single one of you is trusting in one of two righteousnesses before God. A righteousness that you're a good person. A righteousness that you've tried hard. a righteousness that you're not as bad as your neighbor or as bad as the people you see on the news. That's what Paul says in verse 3. If you hold to that righteousness, small r, you're ignorant of God's righteousness. If you're seeking to establish your own righteousness, you're ignorant of God's righteousness. Moses writes about a righteousness that cannot save. The purpose of the law was to point you beyond yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that telescope called the law, you're supposed to see Christ. Do you see Christ this morning? I pray to God that as we look at the gospel briefly, God will impart to you, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, a divine and supernatural light where you're like, I see Him now for the first time. As we heard in the testimonies, seeing, they see not. Religious and not saved. Do you feel the weight of this, parents? I hope so. Oh, to be a fisher of children. This righteousness that is based on the law is simply this, that he who does the commandments shall live by them. Can I give you a news alert? Fox, important news, breaking news. You can't! Your righteousness is filthy rags. And God is saying to you, I have a righteousness to give you. The righteousness that is in Christ, from faith, for faith, to all who believe. That's Romans 1:17. Will you accept it as a gift? But the righteousness, this contrasting true righteousness based on faith in the gospel, says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. It's simply saying this. You can't do what God has done to save you. What has God done to save you, Christian? He has brought Christ down into this world through His incarnation, and He has raised Christ up from the dead after His crucifixion. That's the only way you can have righteousness with God, is to bring Christ down or to raise Him up. And you can't, because this is only something God can do. Have you believed in that? That sounds too easy. Well, let's keep reading. But what does it say? The word is near you. Quoting Deuteronomy, which is the book of the law. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim, the gospel. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If that's too hard for you, you will not be saved. God can't make it any more clear. You don't have to try to reform your life before you come to Christ. You need to exchange your allegiance of self-righteousness for the righteousness the risen Lord Jesus Christ bestows to all who believe. But you believe with your heart. And I'm afraid that many of us, perhaps even this morning, have never done that. Have you believed with your heart? It's more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. Are you absolutely convinced in the historicity of Jesus the Nazarene, born of the line of David? Right? This is Romans 1:4, who was descended from David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection. Do you believe in this person? That He actually came, He actually died, He actually rose again, and He actually is now Lord over this universe. Do you actually believe that? If you do, your life will be different. And Paul says here that if you believe it, that's great, but now you need to confess it, and that's where we get to baptism. There's no secret, Christians. Jesus says that if you deny the Son of Man before men, He will deny you before His Father and the angels. But if you confess, same Greek word, but if you confess, and this word almost always has the connotation of a public declaration. It's not just a confession in your heart, but you publicly declare before others who might think you're foolish that you're now following Jesus. You're no longer following the course of this world, no longer following the prince of the power of the air. You're no longer influenced and driven by the ideologies of the world. You're following King Jesus. You do that through baptism. And Romans 6 simply says this, that all who are baptized have died with Christ, and they've been raised to newness of life. And they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow after King Jesus, keeping all of his commands until he returns. Is verse 9 true of you? Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you believe that he rose again for your justification? Have you been baptized? Who's next? If you've been saved, you need to get baptized. It's as simple as that. These people have been saved, and they want to tell people publicly, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That God has radically transformed my life, and he has nailed my sins to the cross of Christ. And I have all the hope in the world. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses is saved. Are those two different works? No, Paul's simply saying, all who believe with the heart will confess with the mouth. And that's not just in a baptismal tank. That's the first step. You read that out in the book of Acts. They're saved. They confess. They're no longer following the precepts of Judaism. They're following Christ. Even if they lose a job, even if they lose a life, I am following Christ as Lord. But that is to be ongoing, Christian. And I'm calling you afresh to confess at work, to confess with your family, to confess with your friends, Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's not easy, Pastor. But Jesus is with you. They might leave me. Jesus will never leave us. It's the tension. Many of us are not living by grace because we really don't need it. But you do need grace to publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord as in baptism and for the rest of your life. I'm calling on you, Christian. Pray. But I might get fired. Count the cost. They might defriend me on Facebook. Count the cost. They might say nasty things about me. Count the cost. Is Jesus worth it? For the scripture says, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be put to shame. No, I'll be put to shame, my friends. You will not be put to shame by God. Isn't that glorious? Who cares about the frowns of men when the smile of God rests upon you in Christ? No condemnation. None. You will never be put to shame. If you're weighing, you're thinking about it, and you're like, come on, finish. I want to go see some people get dunked. I want to promise you from the Word of God that if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you plead allegiance to Him as Lord, you will never be ashamed. The judgment we see in Romans 3 will not be true of you. Your mouth, as it were, will not be stopped to defend yourself. It will be opened to sing the praises of Christ. Come on, let's get to verse 13. That's my memory verse. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all. Here's the promise you can take home. Bestowing His riches upon who? Those who are trying hard, trying to clean up their lives? No, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. And that's a desperation call. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon Him? Saying, Jesus, I can't save myself. The lie that I've believed and the lie that I've actually enacted, that I have a righteousness of my own, I'm not trusting in that lie anymore. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ for my righteousness. If you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. Saved from what? Not persecution. You will not be saved from a difficult life. You will be saved from the wrath of God that abides on humanity. For the wrath of God is revealed against mankind, the Bible says in Romans 1:18. You'll be saved from the wrath of God. And as the cherry on top, you are guaranteed the unmitigated presence of the glory of Jesus Christ, that you will experience fullness of joy and the pleasures you're seeking after. Some of you have to learn it the hard way, as some of the testimony said. I can't change your heart. But I hope that some of you, in trying to live out or trying to save yourself or trying to find meaning in your life apart from Christ, will come to an end of yourself, the way Paul prays for his countrymen in Romans 10. I pray that for my kids. I pray that for your kids, that you'd come an end to yourself. Maybe it's through a life of drugs. Maybe it's through almost death. Or maybe it's just through futility of trying to live the Christian life apart from Christ. Have you come to an end of yourself? We're celebrating that in God's mercy, He has brought four people to an end of themselves. And He has granted them fullness in Christ. So let's celebrate this, that Christ is saving His people. Let's leave here reminded that this is our mission, that God is with us to preach the gospel, which is His power to save His people. And that this world would be transformed, that God's kingdom would come from heaven to earth through His people, and that God's name in Christ might be hallowed through it. Father, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Lord, there are religious people here this morning who are not saved. I am certain of that. I pray that You would cause them to wake up to the folly of seeking to establish their own righteousness. Of children faking it before their parents because they want their parents to nod at them. Pray that perhaps for visitors, Lord, who are religious and yet are still lost in their niceness under Your wrath. May they see the sacrifice You've provided, Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins. Oh, that they would heap their sins on Jesus Christ. They would call upon Him to be saved. And then they would publicly proclaim Him, confess Him through baptism to be Lord of their life. Be with us as these four are immersed. And Father, help us as a church to disciple them. And help us to pray that more would be saved and baptized for the glory of Your triune name, God, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have a closing song. And if you're a Christian, would you pray these words for people who are not even saved this morning? And if you're not a Christian, apply these words to your heart by faith. This is an extended altar call with a piano.